That's why we're here, huh? For our Redeemer's sake, what He's done for us. Let's pray, and then we're going to at least introduce probably one of the toughest passages in all the Bible to talk about, and you'll get more when we get there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to sing about our wondrous Savior, and we thank You for all He's done on our behalf as our Savior and as our Lord, as our Creator. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to walk worthy of the calling to which we've called. Help us to walk pleasing to You. Help us, Lord, to be controlled by Your Spirit in a very dark day in which we live. And we pray, Lord, that You would just help us to know Your truth and to live it. We ask Your special grace and blessing in the introduction of our study this morning, and a passage that most have discarded or redefined. And then we pray, Lord, that You would help us to do justice to it as we introduce it. We thank You for the privilege of studying Your Word this very morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Josh and Matthew, do you want to help me out on this? It's a single pager and all there is Scripture on it. How's that for notes this morning? There is a wide margin on the right side that I've given you for just notes. How many here have ever tried to drive with your brake on at one time or another? You know, you're trying to do, you know, you didn't probably try, but you were doing it. Why am we having such a hard time getting up this hill? And what's that funny smell, you know, right? And I've done that before, but it's the opposite of what you're attempting to do, right? You're trying to go forward, and at the same time, you're stopping. So we're going to talk about a topic this morning that's found in 1 Timothy 2. It's also in your notes, so we'll just read it from there in a second. But there's as many explanations of this passage as probably commentaries that you can pick up. I mean, there's camps of beliefs in this area, but it's just amazing. They're very extremely conservative to very liberal. I would say that the majority of commentaries that at least I've come across, the ones that I have, relegate this to some, they explain away the key term, or they relegate it to contemporary culture of the day. It's cultural at the time. So we're going to look at that some. This is the one where it talks about women being silent in the church. Okay, one of two passages that mention that. I did a thorough study of my computer library, and I've come up with 60 pages of commentary. So, and I'm still working through that. And again, some of them are more or less not very valuable, but you'd like to see it. Like Barclay, he's a liberal. And he immediately, he introduces the section with, this is based upon what was going on at the day. He immediately relegates it as cultural and nothing more. I looked at one and I was shocked. You've heard of Charles Spurgeon, I presume, right? He's supposed to be the prince of preachers, and both the Baptists and the Presbyterians claim him for different reasons. But he's got like 65 volumes of sermons that they've collected and indexed. And you can go in the back if you have the series. I'm trying to think of how big the in print it is. It might be 10 volumes. It's a big thing. I used to have it as in book form. I have it on the computer now. But you can go in the back and they've got an index by topic, and they've got an index by book and also by passage. And it's interesting to note that if the index reflects accurately Spurgeon's sermons, he never preached on this passage. And the other semi-parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 14. He never preached a sermon out of 1 Corinthians 14 ever in his life. So, I mean, it's something that the Prince of Preachers apparently avoided like the plague, which has altered my opinion slightly. Not of Spurgeon's a great preacher, and that won't change, but even the idea of what his attempt was kind of has changed a little bit in my mind. But we're gonna start today just making some observations. There's one passage, 1 Timothy 2, that we're looking at, and it's the fifth repairing of walls study, and we didn't even use that today because we're in the beginning of it. But in the Leaders and Wise Retreat in March, we used the title of the point, Tapering the Talk. We had Taming the Threads. There we go. Taming the Threads and then Tapering the Talk. And it's letting the leaders lead or something to that effect. We'll see it again. But the idea here is that if this is cultural, then you have a serious problem with the rest of your Bible. Because we haven't said anything cultural up to this point. Do you think modesty is cultural? In the sense of whether a person should be modest or not, it might be defined a little differently. No. Do you think men leading is cultural? Do you think the salvation of mankind is cultural? If you set one passage within the context aside, you have to be consistent and set the entire setting aside, unless you have good reason to do that. So we're going to look at this, and let me just read these passages quickly. Okay, just right from the English. The Greek is there for those that... if I don't put it there, you'll be looking it up while I'm talking. So I just decided to put it in there. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14. And this is our passage. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So that's the first passage. The second one here, and it's a parallel passage, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 38. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are in the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6 takes it outside the context of the assembly and into the home, if you will. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. The word fine is added here. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So a lot of similarities here. The last one here is Ephesians 5. And you're like, what does this have to do with anything? But we'll try and give you a shot here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to her, present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. All right? My ceiling fan doesn't love me at all. There we go. Got to be smart enough to use one of these. Okay. So, jumping in where angels fear to tread. Let's do some observations. What's the topic of 1 Timothy 2? Who is this directed to, or at least about? Directed directly to Timothy. Help me out here. Not hard. Women, okay? So, in verse 11 there, let a woman, okay? And notice there it says several times, you want to circle it maybe? Circle woman? Maybe I better do this so that I remember. But circle the word woman. And then, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over the man, but to be in silence. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not conceived, but the woman, okay? Being the seed fell into transgression. So the concept here is, again, is the female. If you're looking at the Greek and you know it, it's gune, and we talked about that before. It's strictly female. It's not related to age necessarily. Notice in 1 Corinthians 14, let your women, that's just a plural form of the same word. I'm just scanning through here real quick. Okay. So that's the only place that occurs, it looks like. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5. What's the topic? Who is this addressed to? Wives. Okay. Now, for the sake of confusing you, this is this exact same word in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. The context determines the meaning, in a sense. It's always female, but it can mean wife. And here it's talked about with the idea of husbands. Okay. But it's the same word, wives. Same with Ephesians 5, again, it's the same word, only plural again. Wives. The wives to their own husbands as to the Lord is what it says here. But where it says wives, it's the same word that is the root word gune. Okay, it's just female. So it's not talking about something different necessarily. It's talking about something the same. I believe the last two passages are directed more toward a family relationship. The first two passages are related more toward a relationship within the assembly, but they are still connected, as you will see here, because 1 Corinthians 14 talks about asking their own husbands. Okay, so there's a marriage relationship potentially involved here as well. Okay, what's the next word in 1 Timothy 2? It's directing to females, and I'm going to use that word. It might sound more laboratory-related or something, but it's gender-specific. But what's the next word? Female is the topic. What is the next word in 1 Timothy 2? Learn. Okay? Understand. In some cultures are against this. Christianity changed this to a large degree in that women were allowed to learn. A lot of cultures treated women in a lowly way. Okay, so this would have been a bold and liberating statement. Okay, so understand it's not prohibiting learning by women. Okay, and let's see a square around that word, okay? Learn. Just so you can kind of look at over your notes quickly and see. Okay? So let a woman learn. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 14, by the way, it's monthano is the is the verb form here. It's to learn, okay? And we get the word disciple from that. Mathetes is derived from manthano, to learn. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to what? You see that? To learn. So there it is again. The concept is brought up again in 1 Corinthians 14. So put a square around that. And it's the same root word too, mathein. It's to be learning. If they desire to be learning, okay. 1 Peter 3 doesn't have that directly as a word. It talks about maybe the result of learning, the result of becoming spiritual as a woman. This is what a spiritual woman looks like. But the word learn isn't there. In Ephesians 5, you look down and you see, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, this is laying the responsibility on the husband, but it kind of indicates that the husband is to be teaching the wife. Do you see that there? He's supposed to sanctify her and purify her as Christ is doing so with his wife, so to speak, the church. And the word is not logos. You know, it's not a message. It's not wrong to use that term, but that's not the term here. The word here is rhema, which is a spoken word, and usually it's a specific application of the word. It's not necessarily that he's doing a Bible study in his home. He's applying the Word of God in his home. Okay, maybe it would be safe to say he's taking what he's learned and putting it to practice by teaching as he goes in his home. Okay, he's applying the truth to specific situations. Hey, doesn't the Bible talk about this? Didn't we learn this? Here's a good application or whatever. So learning is talked about here in a specific sense. Now the key word that probably people get the most worked up about is silence in 1 Timothy 2. And there's actually two parts to this. You might want to put a double underline under silence and maybe submission. Okay, make them so, you know, they stick out. The word silence, it says, let a woman learn in silence, and literally it's in all submission. The same word for in and with here. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be what? It's the same phrase in silence, okay? If this has any application for today, it is culturally the opposite of what we do. Okay? I don't know if you ever get a chance to listen to any discussions. The men usually sit and say nothing, and the women talk. Okay? So if this has any application, it'll change us. And how we do Sunday school, for instance. Okay? If it applies for today. And to me, it's exciting. And I'll go back, as I've given you somewhat of a teaser before. The one thing that I would say that the heart of spiritual women that I've known over the years, the desire of them is that their husbands lead their families spiritually. I mean, that's always the ultimate thing, all that they would take more responsibility for the spiritual atmosphere of our home. I believe that this is legitimate, whether culture accepts it or not, because it enables the man to lead. My title, and you'll get more of this again as we get into it in a couple weeks, because I'm not here next week. I believe that because the women are quick to speak out, they do not let their men learn to become leaders. Does that make sense? They bypass their husband, and he's fine with that. You know, by nature, you know, I would say the majority of men are fine. You talk. I'll listen. Maybe, you know, at least you talk. Okay? But, and we'll get into this more, but as I've studied this over the years, it hasn't been an easy study, and it hasn't all come to me at once, and I don't think I still fully understand it all. But it lays the responsibility on the men. Okay? We'll talk about that. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. It's interesting that you'll note in Scripture that submission has a lot to do with not talking. Does that make sense? In the military, there's submission. Based upon what? Rank. It has nothing to do with good looks. I would venture to say it has nothing to do with intelligence. Okay, the person over you may be brilliant, or they may be not brilliant. Okay? It has to do with rank. And the idea of submission is you are not to talk, you are to listen. That's the military idea. Marv, you were in the military. That was kind of the way it was, wasn't it? The old idea was, if the sergeant tells you to jump, what are you supposed to answer? How high? Yeah, or yes, sergeant, or whatever. It isn't an issue of why. That's the concept of submission. Those go hand in hand. I don't believe that you can submit if you're unwilling to be quiet. Because those are two parts of the same idea, and you'll see that especially in 1 Peter 3. But to be in silence with all submission, a lot of the commentaries will say, well, silence doesn't really mean silence. And it can be translated, by the way, quietness, quiet. And in fact, that's what I'm landing on here, but quietness still means quiet. Okay? You can't be talking and be quiet. But as you understand this word, okay? And if you look up in the dictionary, the Greek dictionaries, I think I've looked up 8. Most of them, you know, like, it depends on, you can have a quiet lifestyle, okay, where you're not making a lot of noise against your neighbors or something, but it still implies quiet or peacefulness, okay? But all of them land on, like for 1 Timothy 2, it means silent. It means not talking. It's you can't change it without changing the word. Okay? They're to learn in silence with all submission. And the idea of submission, again, is not because men are so brilliant. Understand that. It's because this is God's designed order again. It's God's idea. I believe it's His designed order, but it's His design for men and women as well. He made us differently on purpose to do different functions, and together we accomplish the work of God. Okay? It says here, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Some people say, well, that defines verse 11. It doesn't appear to do that. It seems to add to that if you go and look at other passages. It includes not having authority or not teaching, but it does not limit it to that. Silence is silence, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 14. This is, if there's a parallel passage, this is a parallel passage. And again, Spurgeon, if his index is accurate, he didn't compile the index, somebody else did. He didn't touch this chapter. This is the tongues chapter. This is the all of that. If there's someone speaks in tongues, there has to be an interpreter. He stayed 100 miles away from this chapter, if his index is accurate. So, and this is probably one reason why he did. But it says, let your women keep silent in the churches. Now, what is the word church? What does that mean? Is church a building? Isn't that what we always think of first? We talk that way. Hurry up. We need to get to church. Church is a location. Church is a geographical stopping point. Church is where we leave home and end up there. But that's not church, is it? The teenagers, we've looked at this word in the Greek. It's ekklesia. And what does it mean, anyone? I can't hear my wife talk at home when she's closer. I don't have the best of hearing, so I'm not... You might be saying something. Sometimes I see lips move, but I don't hear anything, really. What is ecclesia? You know it. Assembly. Okay, so think of it. In the assembly. Let your women keep silent in the assemblies. Okay, that's what it's saying here. Not the building. It's the people, the group as they gather. When they gather, the rules are tighter. There's a change there. Let your women keep silent in the churches, in the assemblies. For they are not permitted, what? To speak. Randy, what's the Greek word for speak here? I'll let you look there. La lane, yeah. It's la la la. It can even be sing. We don't believe that's what it means here. But it's to talk. It can mean even, I mean, excuse that. I'm not trying to talk in a disparaging way, but it can mean just to move your lips. Blah, 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 blah. It's an onomatopoeia kind of thing, you know. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? It's not to be talking. It's not to be moving your lips is the idea. Not to speak. Not to be speaking. It's present tense. It's an ongoing idea here, okay? And it doesn't refer to teaching or having authority at all. Okay? Look here a little further. Let your women keep silent in the assemblies, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be what? Isn't it interesting? These go hand in hand. Submissive. Submissive is tied in with not speaking. Now, that doesn't mean a good wife, when she's submissive to her husband, never talks. That's not the idea. But the idea is that submission has a lot to do with not talking when you want to. It has that idea. Okay? My wife and I talk all the time. In fact, I've shared this before, but that's what I attribute our strength of our marriage to more than anything else as far as a practice or a method goes, is just that we talk a lot. And we talk about everything. You know, cars and kids and houses and carpet and everything else. We just talk. So it's not the idea that you're not talking to your husband. But the concept of submission is the idea that if your husband chooses to go a direction, you may offer something if he's open to that, but otherwise, that's what he's decided, and submitting is following that without saying things. Okay? And husbands, we know the wisdom in asking our wives for insight, don't we? Okay? It's after that has happened, and there's a decision made by the leader that God placed in the family, that's when it needs to... You know, that there needs to be silence there. Notice in verse 35, this is an amazing statement here. It's not teaching, or this would not take place. This would not be stated this way. If they want to learn, if who wants to learn? Let your women, it says. If they want to learn something, what? What is supposed to happen? Who are they supposed to go to? Ask who? Where? Does that sound like teaching? Does that sound like, for if this is a parallel passage, which it seems like it, Does that sound like Paul is prohibiting teaching or what? Talking. The idea is if they want to learn something, again, the same word as 1 Timothy 2, how are they supposed to get their answer? And as I understand it, they're learning, right? 1 Timothy 2, let them learn in silence with all submission. But it sounds like, okay, I want to know more about this. Who are they supposed to ask? And this just pins the guys against the wall. Who are they supposed to ask? Whom? Whom are they supposed to ask? To whom are they to address their question? Their own husbands. Where? They're supposed to even wait till they get home. They're not supposed to talk. Now, doesn't this sound, what's the word, imprisoning? Doesn't this sound unfair? Mar, what did you want to say? I've often said, and I'm going to parallel what you said, the wife teaches her children what respect is by how she relates to her husband. They learn obedience, they learn quietness by how she relates to her husband, how she respects her husband. And isn't respect what Ephesians 5 talks about? Husbands love your wives, and wives see that she respects her husband, and respect has to do with submission, maybe even not talking, things like that. Your own husbands in your home, you're supposed to wait. Now, a couple things that come to mind here. What if you have a question? Shouldn't you get the answer? Huh? Yeah, can't you write it down? You certainly can write it down, but why not now? I want to know now. Huh? We're still talking about this. I may be wrong, too. Yeah. It definitely generates relationship in the family. And I'm going to add to that idea even more so. Oh, Paul said that it will help you relate better in summary form. I can't say it as well as she did, but she can see the benefit of that. But you ask, why wait, though? Let me ask you this. What do you need to know that can't wait till you get home? Is there any emergency teaching? Maybe if you're driving your car, how do you take a left turn? Where's the brake? And we're talking about it in an assembly. We're not talking about it in a car. Talk all you want in the car. Yeah. But understand, there's nothing urgent about learning. We have all of our lives to learn, right? And we're into that. We want the instant answer. We want the answer. I want it now. I need to know this now. Why? The Bible instructs us to ask our husbands. Now, let me ask you this. What does that do? To me, it doesn't restrict the wife nearly as much as it what? It places demands where? On the husband. One of my heaviest burdens, and this is one of the things I've developed in over the last maybe 3 years, maybe 4 years, is our normal church group, and I'm saying, you know, I'm thinking churches that we affiliate with, associate with, and things like that. We minister to people as individuals, and we bypass the family. We bypass the family structure. So our church is made up of maybe individuals and families, but everyone's an individual. We remove the dad, we remove the mom, and everyone's just here. And whatever you get here is what you get. But it seems from the word... Hi there. Ryans are here. Welcome. It seems as though from the word of God, that God says, no, you minister to God's people within the context of the family. You don't replace the dad, you help the dad. You don't replace the husband, you help the husband be what he needs to be. You don't replace the mom, you enable the mom. You don't replace the wife, you help her to be that wife. Now, if you ask me that question, or Randy that question, or Sean the question that you have in your Sunday school class, might you get a good answer? That's subjunctive. Yeah, maybe. Or you might get the same, What do you think? Oh, I think it's Yeah, all three of us think that. But if you ask your husband, what does that require him to do? He has to look it up. He has to think about it. You want your husband to be more spiritually focused? Ask him your questions. Doesn't that make sense? You're exercising his responsibility to lead your family spiritually. If you ask me or Randy or Sean or whomever, did I get that right? Sweet. I speak good English. If you bypass it, then you've got your answer, but you've missed the process. As I taught on this at Foundations, not exactly like this. I was just working through some foundational things, and one is gender roles and all this, and I made me really wrestle with this. And one of the gals and her husband came up after and said, how does this work? You know, we're not against it. We're just confused. You know, if I have a question, why wait till I get home? So as best as, you know, I could answer, I said, well, she's a mom, she's three beautiful boys. And I said, let me ask you this. Which is easier? And I said, I'm not likening your husband to a child, but which is easier? To pick up their toys yourself or to have them pick them up? Well, it's always easy to do it yourself. Which one teaches them to pick up their toys? Now, that's a very elemental, and again, I'm not likening men to children, but I'm likening men to, if they don't have a process, they don't learn to lead. If you bypass their God-ordained leadership in your home by asking the question, you're getting your answer, maybe, but you're not allowing him to go through the process of leading his family. And he might have to study. Woo! He might have to read, and he might have to ask. But guess what? He's being the leader then. Does that make sense? It's like, as you think about it, it's like that makes a lot of sense. It's not a limitation if you think about it. It turns the gears. It starts the car. It starts things going rather than the other way around. If you really want your husband to lead, let him lead by not talking. And talk to him at home and say, honey, you know, I took notes, but I got a question on this one. What do you think about this? And husbands, what's your responsibility? Well, I took notes too, but I don't know. I'll have to study that. Or maybe sit down together and study it. Well, that sounds like something God would want to happen, right? That the husband is now in the Word of God with his wife, trying to determine what God's Word says. And, honey, we're looking stuff up. We got our Vines, we got our Strongs. We're trying to work this through. I haven't done this a lot. And it's like, ching, ching. You know what? This can happen more. Questions. I'm going to have to ask one of the pastors. You know, Randy and Sean know that Hebrew guy or something, and I need to go talk to them because I don't quite get it. You know, or Kevin, we all know Greek, but Kevin, he kind of is Greeky. He always says Greek anyway. I think it's a restaurant or something. But let's go ask him. You know, why this? And guess what? When you study that kind of stuff, it sticks to, it transforms you instead of just hearing it. So anyway, we're over time. But I think I've told you enough to hopefully excite you about God's brilliance. Rather than seeing 1 Timothy 2, women keeping silent in the church, and 1 Corinthians 14 as something bad, it's something that makes it work. And it helps men to lead more than it hurts anything. And ladies, again, if I've captured any of the heart of women, like I said, over the 20 years or so that I've ministered, is that's exactly what you want to start with. So let it happen. We'll get into this more. There's a lot more to it and reasons that are not culturally related. They go back to Adam and Eve, not what's going on in Ephesus that week or whatever. So anyway, we're going to probably talk about this for 4 or 5 more weeks. So ponder it, simmer on it. We're recording these. If you want to listen to them again, you can either get them from upstairs or you can download them from the internet. I'm usually a week behind or whatever, but we try to get them within the week anyway. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we don't make this up. We're not even smart enough to think of this stuff. Your plan is just incredible. And as we study your word from Genesis to Revelation, it has meaning. You did what you did on purpose for reasons. Help us to not bypass those reasons. Help us to be families here at Northridge, not just individuals that come as families and then forget we're families. Help us to help one another and the positions and roles you've called us to. And I'm so thankful for these passages, even though they're so scary to even talk about. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to get a grasp on this. And may it change our families. May it change our walk with you, because we're doing things the way you planned, you designed. Thank you again for your truth. And Lord, just help us to understand this better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many had a perfect week?